Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together to commemorate this most holy of days, this day when just over 2,000 years ago, your Son, our Saviour, was condemned to death in the most unjust, unrighteous, sinful manner. And yet it was done to fulfil your justice. It was done to usher in righteousness. It was done to defeat sin and death. As we think upon these things, help us to lament what our sin did to him, but also to rejoice in what his death did for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. So as a child, I was, as many of you know, an unbeliever, an atheist. And one of the things that always I would trip over was this term, Good Friday, the term that bemused me greatly. A day on which a man was crucified, a day on which the figurehead of the entire Christian religion was barbarically executed. And they call it good. But, as someone once said, God's kingdom is a series of victories cleverly disguised as defeats. God's kingdom is a series of victories cleverly disguised as defeats. And the essence of why we call this day Good Friday is precisely in that. It looked like a terrible and a tragic defeat, yet it was in fact a victory disguised as a terrible and tragic defeat. When we look at the passage from John's Gospel that we read earlier, we see defeat every step of the way. Pilate having Jesus scourged, an agonizing punishment with a whip containing bits of bone and metal. Defeat. The soldiers plaiting a crown of thorns and thrusting it on the head of Jesus, which would have been agonizing. Defeat. The soldiers mocking Jesus, hailing him as King of the Jews and smiting him. Defeat. Pilate, in that limp-wristed way of his, trying feebly to let Jesus go, but the mob insisting on him being crucified. Defeat. Pilate bowing to the mob and delivering Jesus to be crucified. Defeat. Jesus, blooded, battered, forced to carry his own cross to Golgotha. Defeat. Jesus being crucified like a criminal between two thieves. Defeat. That mocking title raised above him, King of the Jews. Defeat. The soldiers casting lots for his clothing while he himself was dying the most agonizing of deaths. Defeat. Jesus declaring that he thirsted and being given sour wine on a sponge. Defeat. Jesus pronouncing it is finished, followed by the life draining out of him and death coming upon him. Defeat. Jesus pierced in the side with a spear, bringing forth blood and water. Defeat. Tally up each of these defeats, and it looks for all the world like a spectacular loss for Jesus and for God. Yet here we are on 3rd of April 2026, commemorating Good Friday. Here we are nearly two millennia later, celebrating not defeat, but victory. Because despite reading about what appears to be defeat after defeat after defeat, it was in fact all victory. All victory from start to finish, and all cleverly disguised as defeat. How is that even possible? How can the humiliating, agonizing, unrighteous death of Jesus of Nazareth be considered victorious? How can it be something that we can call good? The reason is bound up in the words of Jesus that John records in verse 30 of that chapter. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. What was finished? There is an overarching answer that we can give to this, and then a number of answers that sit beneath this. The overarching answer is this, that the plan of salvation conceived by the triune God before the world began was finished. What plan was this? It was the plan that God himself would take on flesh and become incarnate. It was the plan that he himself would enter the creation he had made as a man. It was a plan that he would do so in order to die as a man. He would die as a man to atone for the sin of fallen, rebellious creatures made in God's image. God had foreknowledge of the fall, and he foreordained the means of salvation. So Peter, in his first epistle, writes to his hearers that they were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Apostle Paul confirms the same truth in his epistle to Timothy, where he writes that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The plan of redemption was not a reaction to the fall of man. It was conceived before the fall, before the world began, in the counsel of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was this eternal plan of redemption that Jesus was referring to in the upper room discourse, which takes place in John 17. And there, anticipating the cross that he was shortly to endure, he addressed these words to his Father. He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He speaks of his finished work, and a matter of hours later, on the cross, he confirms it with those words, "It is finished." His work in the redemption of fallen sinners, conceived before the world was began, was done. But what did that finished work actually entail in the detail? Well, there are many things that we could look at, but I want to just look briefly at three. Ending the curse, fulfilling the scriptures, and crushing the serpent's head. So firstly, ending the curse. After Adam rebelled against his maker in the garden, God had these words to say to him. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." There were three parts to that curse. The ground itself was cursed, and cultivating it would become hard toil done in sorrow, pain, and sweat. Thorns and thistles would arise from that ground, making cultivating it even harder. And finally, death itself would come, with Adam being told his body should fail and return to the dust. And all three of those aspects were present in Christ's passion. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he then goes on to tell us that he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In other words, he was a man of sorrows, not for his sake, but for ours. Because we are a people cursed with sorrows because of sin, he bore those sorrows for our sakes. Then there is the sweat and the pain. Luke in his gospel tells us of Jesus' time in Gethsemane, hours before the crucifixion, saying, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." So sorrow, sweat, and agony, all part of the curse, all there at the cross, all being borne by God's Son, Jesus. And then there are the thorns. John tells us that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Thorns are not just an impediment to cultivating the ground. They are symbolic of the curse itself, symbolic of the imperfect world that arose because of Adam's sin and which continues because of ours. Jesus wears these thorns on his head, symbolizing his taking the curse upon himself. And then thirdly, he, of course, suffered the ultimate curse placed on man, death itself. And so he bore our sweat and sorrows, which were part of the curse. He bore thorns on his head, which was symbolic of the curse. And he underwent the agony of death itself, which was the culmination of the curse. All these things were part of the curse on man, and Jesus took them upon himself. Why? To redeem us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. As Paul writes in the third chapter of Galatians, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." When Jesus went through sorrow and agony, when Jesus had a crown of thorns thrust upon him, when Jesus gave up the ghost and returned to the dust, he was doing so to take upon himself the curse that is rightfully ours. And he was doing so that the curse might be lifted from us. It is finished. What was finished? His work in ending the curse on man by taking it upon himself. Is that curse still present with us. Yes, its effects are still here. But in being made for a curse for us, he has essentially defeated it. In so doing, paving the way for those who are his to live with him in eternal blessing with no more curse to be found. And then secondly, it is finished refers to the fulfilling of the scriptures. The cross and many of the events connected to it were prophesied in the scriptures. The mob gathering around him, insisting on his crucifixion. This was foretold in the psalm that we sang and then read, Psalm 22. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Pilate's questioning of him, eliciting no answer, was foretold in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The soldiers casting lots for his garment was prophesied in Psalm 22, again, where we read, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Jesus proclaiming on the cross that he thirsted and was given vinegar to drink was prophesied in Psalm 69. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The fact that none of his bones were broken was a fulfillment of two prophecies. Firstly, the Passover lamb was not to have a broken bone. So in Exodus 12, it says, in one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And then in Psalm 34 we read, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. The piercing of his side with a spear was foretold in the prophecy of Zechariah. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And then finally, the crucifixion itself was foretold again in Psalm 22. The assembly of the wicked having closed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. It is finished. What is finished? The fulfillment of all scriptures that foretold the humiliation, the mockery, and ultimately the death of the Messiah. And then thirdly, it is finished refers to the crushing of the serpent's head. So going back to the Garden of Eden, we read of another curse, and this one being placed upon the serpent, that fallen angel who lifted himself up in pride and sought to bring down man in his malice. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So there God promised a seed of the woman who would have his heel bruised by the serpent. Yet this seed would in turn bruise, or as many translations have it, crush the serpent's head. We're given glimpses of this head crushing of the serpent by the seed of the woman throughout scripture. And the most famous of these is the episode of David and Goliath. So you have Goliath standing there, huge man with this huge coat of mail, helmet of brass, bronze armour on his legs. He is a colossal serpent-like figure. He resembles the great sea monster mentioned in Job chapter 41. So huge, fearsome, and seemingly invincible. And yet David the shepherd boy, crushes his head. He strikes it with a stone, and then using the giant's own sword, removes it from his shoulders. Now, there's very good reason to believe that the head of Goliath was actually buried on the very place of Jesus' crucifixion. So we're told after David cut Goliath's head from his shoulders that he brought it back to Jerusalem. And John tells us that the place where the crucifixion took place is known as the place of a skull. But most compellingly, in the Hebrew, it is called Golgotha. And that is a contraction of the words Goliath of Gath, Golgotha, Goliath of Gath. So Jesus, the seed of the woman, was crucified at the place of a skull that had once belonged to a fearsome enemy of God and his people, a type of the serpent, that is Goliath. But a fearsome enemy who had his head crushed by God's anointed, David. Jesus, by dying on the cross, is also crushing a head. But this time, it's not Goliath's head, though the event took place over what was left of his head. Rather, this time the head crushing was that delivered to the serpent, to Satan himself. The architect of man's downfall was the same architect who drove Judas to betray Christ. The same architect who drove the mob to insist on crucifixion. The same architect who impelled Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate to each play their part in putting Jesus to death. And yet, just as Goliath was decapitated with his own sword, so too Satan, that old serpent, was decapitated by his own devices. The crucifixion of Jesus being the instrument of his ultimate defeat. It is finished. What is finished? The promise made in Eden that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the promise made in Eden that the seed of the woman would crush his head. So we can see how this seemingly endless chain of defeats was, in fact, victory, cleverly disguised. We can see how it is that we call this day, without any hint of irony, Good Friday, because it was finished, ending the curse of sweat and sorrow, thorns and thistles, dust and death. It is finished, fulfilling scripture, scriptures prophesying cruelty and mockery and thirst, drawing of lots for clothing and the crucifixion itself. It is finished, crushing the serpent's head by the seed of the woman as promised by God in Eden. It is finished. And overarching all of these things, the plan of redemption conceived by the triune God in eternity, it is finished. So what does this mean for us and for all humanity? It means that all sin has been dealt with for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what sins, rebellion, evil you have done in the past, no matter what sins, rebellion, evil you are doing in the present, no matter what sins, rebellion or evil you will do in the future. If you are truly Christ, his finished work on that place of the skull has dealt with it. As Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation because it is finished. And for all humanity, it means that there is good news in this world of sorrow and sweat, thorns and thistles, dust and death. Good news for the Muslim, the Sikh, the Hindu, the Jew, the atheist, the agnostic. Good news for the liar and the murderer. Good news for the homosexual and the perverted. Good news for the self-righteous. Good news for the lonely and the depressed. Good news for deranged presidents and prime ministers, fallen princes and every pauper out there. Good news for everyone, for every religion or philosophy, for every type of sinner, for every state of mind, for every social standing. The good news is that it is finished. And so cast aside whatever crutch you lean on to get through life and whatever sin you cleave to and come to the one who has ended the curse, fulfilled the scriptures and crushed the serpent's head, the one who has completed the plan of redemption conceived by God before you and I ever were. The seeming defeats of the cross were not defeats at all. They were victories all the way through. Today is truly, truly Good Friday, for it is finished and the victory is his. And so let us rejoice and praise God for this good and this victorious and this finished work. Let us pray. Father, we stand amazed before the cross of Jesus Christ. Amazed that he took the curse of man upon himself. Amazed that he fulfilled the scriptures in the mockery and agony and death that was thrust upon him. Amazed that the head of the serpent who sensed victory was crushed. But above all, astonished that your plan of redemption, foreordained before the foundation of the world, was finished on that cross. We thank you, we praise you and glorify you for the salvation that you have brought to us and offered to the world. May sinners hear this good news and be brought to Christ to receive his finished salvation this day and evermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.